Well, it is good to be back. And yesterday I had the joy of hearing your president speak at our chapel. And so it's kind of providential that the Lord had him in Wake Forest yesterday, and then the privilege for me and my wife to be here with you all at the Union, a school that I do greatly love and respect, and so pleased at what God is doing here through your president, your faculty, and you have chosen a great, great school to be a part of. During these 2 days, I'm going to speak to you out of one of my favorite books of the Bible, the Song of Solomon. Fact of the matter is, God is a huge fan of marriage, of romance, of sex, and intimacy. We know that because he dedicated a book, 8 chapters of a book of the Bible, to that specific theme. And so today what I want to talk about are what I call the little foxes that curse our relationships. And then tomorrow I want to talk about the wonderful love that blesses our relationships. And so if you would take your Bible, join me in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15. And though we're going to look at some other text in Song of Solomon this morning, this particular text provides the basis for our study today. Let me kind of give you a quick overview of how this verse fits into the overall argument of the Song of Solomon. Perhaps I can start best by telling you what is right in the middle of the book. In chapter 4, verse 1, through chapter 5, verse 1, you have a description of their wedding night. In fact, their marriage is described in the ancient Eastern way in chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. And then their wedding night is described in chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 5, verse 1. And it is very clear that God is absolutely thrilled and pleased with what he is seeing take place on their wedding night. Sex, in particular, was God's idea. God gave us sex as a wonderful, wonderful gift to be enjoyed within the bonds of marriage. God told us to save ourselves for marriage. And God says to us, be faithful in marriage so that we might maximize our protection, that we might maximize our partnership, that we might also maximize our pleasure. And you know, it's very interesting. If you are a student in this area and you read what the marriage and family therapists are saying and persons who do research in this area, we now know that the people who do report happiest and most satisfied intimate lives are those who have saved themselves from marriage and are faithful in marriage. People who are married and are faithful to each other report the highest satisfaction in terms of their intimate life. We also know that when you have saved yourself from marriage and you're faithful in marriage, you maximize that oneness, the two becoming one that God talks about both in Genesis and also in Ephesians. But then a third thing that I would want to say to you today, most of you being at this point in time in your life not yet married, you need to understand that when God said, save yourself for marriage and be faithful in marriage, God was not trying to steal your fun or rain on your sexual parade, because here's the deal. If we would simply do sex, God's good gift, God's way, one man, one woman, within the bonds of marriage for life, do you realize that every sexually transmitted disease would disappear from planet Earth in just one generation? No more AIDS, no more syphilis, no more gonorrhea, no more chlamydia, no more herpes. You and I need to be cognizant of the fact that right now, today, in sub-Sahara Africa, there are 12 million AIDS orphans. Both their dad and their mom are dead because of the ravaging disease of AIDS. We need to understand that that may even double by the end of this particular decade. And again, I simply want to remind us that if they would save themselves from marriage and be faithful in marriage, none of that tragedy would be afflicting that great continent today. And so in chapter 4, you have their wedding night. And at the end of chapter 3, you have their wedding. And so before that, you have what I think is their courting experience. There's a number of things that are going on, and there are even times, I think, where, using a fancy word, prolectically, we jump ahead to see what they are anticipating in terms of the intimacy that they're going to enjoy once they are married. But really, in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, they are going through the stages of courting. And they are thinking about their relationship in terms of what might be out there in the future. They're getting to know each other. They're getting to think about what does it mean to give your life to another person for life. And so tucked away in chapter 2 and verse 15 is a simple little verse that says this: "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Now you say, what does that have to do with marriage? Answer, everything. Because Solomon says, let me give you an analogy of what the marriage relationship is like. It is like a vineyard. It is like a garden. If you think for a moment about tending or caring for a vineyard or a garden, you know that it requires time, it requires attention, it requires care. But it also requires protection. And in the day in which Solomon was writing, we know from even extra-biblical literature that foxes were in particular interested and fond of grapes. Now, if you think about how a fox operates, you know that it is sneaky, it is sly, it is quick. Usually you don't see them unless you're very adept at spotting them. But they will come in at night when you're not watching. They will sneak into your vineyard when you're not on guard. And they will eat away at the grape system so that when it comes time for there to be a harvest, there won't be anything there. And what Solomon is telling us is this: we often hear in life today, don't sweat the small stuff. I'll tell you something. When it comes to marriage and your relationships in life, that is not true. When it comes to having a marriage that is happy and fulfilling and joyful, having a marriage that matures and grows into what God designed it to be, having a marriage that will indeed go the distance, you better sweat the small stuff, because it is the small things in a relationship that will make it or break it. And so what I want to do this morning in this first session is talk about some little foxes that curse the relationships of life. And in particular, I'm going to quickly walk through seven of them, and I'll call each of them the little fox of. And if you're a note taker, you can simply jot this down and it will give you an idea of what I have in mind as well. Number one, there is the fox of reversal. The fox of role reversal. God, according to Genesis chapter 1, made men to be men. Now, I know that's a whole idea to some people in the 21st century, but God made men to be men. And God also made women to be women, which also means this: God designed a man to be a husband and a father. And God designed a woman to be a wife and a mother. Now, if those roles get reversed and you become confused in terms of your gender identity as to who you are and what God has designed you to be, you're going to get off on the wrong step when it comes to your marriage. I find it a bit humorous, but at the same time, not really. When I hear all of these people that are supposed to be experts on our personalities and things say to men in particular, you know, as a man, you just need to get in touch with your feminine side. Now, guys, I just want to tell you something. I don't have a feminine side. And so there ain't nothing for me to get in touch with on that end. God made me to be a man. I want to tell you something. I am proud to be a masculine creature of God. And I'm not going to apologize for it. At the same time, I'm so grateful that God made my wife feminine creature. And she has absolutely nothing to apologize for being feminine and being a woman. And so that doesn't mean, and I'm going to address this in just a moment, it doesn't mean that I take some things to an extreme. It simply means I am designed by God to be a man. And Charlotte is designed by God to be a woman. And if you get those roles reversed in your thinking, your marriage will get in trouble. But let me bring something alongside that one as well. If those roles get abused, your marriage will get in trouble. One of the beautiful things about the Song of Solomon is it beautifully reflects the truth of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that men and women are equal. There's absolutely no hint whatsoever of any concept of inferiority on the part of either mate. They are absolutely equal. And in fact, what I like about the Song of Solomon is, contrary to what many people think, the woman is often as involved in initiating sex as is the man. And in fact, Shulamith in the Song of Solomon is a rather aggressive, active participant in the terms of the intimacy of their marriage, something I don't think probably caused Solomon much disappointment. In fact, I think he was probably quite happy with that. And so there was nothing along the lines of the man being over the woman, the man being superior to the woman. And here's the deal, gentlemen. God does call a man to a leadership assignment in the home. That is crystal clear from Genesis to the end of the Bible. The role assignments that God gives men and women precede the fall. The fall messes them up. The fall does not cause them to come into being. But guys, when it comes to being a leader in your home, a leader in marriage, a leader in the relationship of marriage, God is not impressed at all, nor will your wife be, if you come at it with sort of the drill sergeant mindset, or the corporate head mindset, or the knuckle-dragging Neanderthal with a club over my shoulder mindset. That will not impress God. That will not bless your wife. The model in Scripture for leadership in the home is that of a servant, that of a shepherd. Jesus spoke of the good shepherd, speaking, of course, of himself, who lays down his life for the sheep. By analogy, that's exactly what you should communicate to your wife and also to your children when God gives them to you, that you are shepherding them. But also, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that a husband is to love his wife, how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And therefore, the model of leadership that you find in Scripture is that of a shepherd and that of a servant. But if you have this idea of role reversal or role abuse in your mind, you're going to get off on the wrong step in this very important relationship. Number two, there's also the fox of what I call intimacy stagnation. The fox of intimacy stagnation. You see, a marriage will get in trouble when that initial sensual love fails to develop into a true, lasting intimacy. When I got married, we were 21 and 19, very young, the same age as many of you. People often said to me, "Don't you think you were too young?" And I've always responded, "Well, if I had it to do over again, I would marry Charlotte when I was 20. And she was 18. I'd just move it up a year. Because I think marriage is absolutely wonderful, and I would like to add another year to the joy of that experience." Now, people then say, "Well, let me ask you a question. Why did you marry her?" And I will say, "Because I loved her." But then they will say, "Well, what did you love about her?" And I'll say, "Well, you know, if I was completely honest with you, I loved the way she looked. I mean, from my perspective, and still to this day, she is a beautiful brown-eyed brunette. And I begin to think, you know, she'd be fun to hug and squeeze and kiss and chase around the house. That sounds to me like a lot of fun." And I also discover that she was a sweet, nice person, and there were a number of other things that she was very gifted at doing, and I just thought, "Man, this is really kind of a no-brainer. I need to marry this woman before she gets away." And we got started on that initial sensual attraction and love. But here's what I want you to understand, and there's a sense in which you will only grow to understand this, but at least let me put it out there for you now. It is true that when we got married, I loved her. But guys and gals, it does not communicate today if I say to you, "I loved her then, I love her now." Because my love's different. What I really have to say to you is something like this. I loved her when we got married. But I really, really, really love her today. And you see, not only is she my wife and my lover still to this day, she is also my very best friend. One of the neat things you find in the Song of Solomon is following their wedding, in their marriage and their wedding night in chapter 4. They have a little bump in the road in chapter 5, verses 2 through 8. But because they're committed to each other, they begin to work through that difficulty. And in chapter 5 and verse 16, Shulamite is describing how she feels about Solomon. And here's what she says. His mouth, it is most sweet. Yes, altogether lovely. Now listen to what she says. This is my lover. This is my friend. And what Shulamite is saying is, not only has this man become my husband and has become my lover, but this man has also become my very, very, very best friend. In chapter 7 and the end of verse 13, she makes this statement, at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner. Now listen to what she says. New and old, which I have laid up for you, my lover. What is she saying? She's simply saying that some of the things that we were doing when we first got married, they're still wonderful and good today, and we're just still doing them. They're those old things. But there are also some new things we have learned through the days and months and years. And in fact, we never stop looking for new things. We never stop growing in our relationship. We never, ever become satisfied with the status quo. And you see, too many people today, after that initial rush of emotion and passion from the honeymoon in the early days, sort of settle back into a just kind of ho-hum routine. Then they become disenchanted with their relationship, and then they begin to think, well, I could find happiness somewhere else. And all of that is the result of the fact that they did not move beyond that initial sensual attraction to a deeper, intimate oneness, love, and relationship. You must guard against the little fox of intimacy stagnation. Number three, there's the fox of silence or stonewalling. The fox of silence or stonewalling. John Gottman, who is a marriage researcher on the West Coast, has said there are what he calls the four horsemen of the apocalypse when it comes to marriage. These are the four things that will destroy a relationship more quickly than anything else. Whether he's exactly on target or not, he's certainly in the ballpark, because he says the four things are these: silence, stonewalling, criticism, and contempt. Let me give those to you again. Silence, they just don't talk. Stonewalling, they just never really deal with the issue that is presenting itself. Criticism, you're always finding the negative. You're always emphasizing the negative. You're always in the critical mode. And then contempt. He actually points out that contempt may be the most devastating of all, because contempt can be both verbal and from body language. And contempt basically says to someone, you know what? You're not even worth fighting with. Let me say that again, because you say, well, isn't the worst thing in marriage when people fight? No. People do fight in marriage. Let me say it in maybe a more gentle way. People have disagreements in marriage. That is going to come. The issue then becomes, what do you do with them? And you see, sometimes in a marriage, things degenerate to such an extent, to such a low level, that you won't even fight with that person anymore. All you do is, by words or body language, you show contempt, which in essence says, you're so worthless, I'm not even going to engage with you in a fight. Those of us that are involved in marriage counseling know that if a couple's still fighting, there is hope. But if you get to the point where they look at each other with that contemptible expression on their face, you know that you're in very, very, very serious trouble. As you walk through the eight chapters of the Song of Solomon, you discover that they have become masterful at communicating with each other. They are good at praising each other. They're good at complimenting each other. Even when they have a difficulty, they never, ever stop talking, with one brief exception, and that is at the end of chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Solomon becomes so hurt that she would not let him into the bedroom one night. That hurt my feelings too, by the way. He walks away. She immediately realizes that she has acted selfishly, and then begins to take steps to reconcile their relationship again. And because he does love her, and because he is committed to the relationship, he immediately responds to her very kind and gracious overtures of reconciling their relationship. When I do premarital counseling, in the very first session with every couple, I always say to them, guys, I want you to write down five things that will be required of you in terms of constantly monitoring your relationship. If your marriage is going to be joyful and it's going to be fulfilling and you're going to enjoy the rest of your life together. And they are in this order, by the way, in terms of priority. Number one is communication. Number two is finances. Three is sex. Number four is the rearing of your children. And number five is your relationship with your in-laws. Because when you get married, it's not just the two of you. Two families now come together as well. And here's what I tell them. If the in-law situation ever becomes problematic, if raising your children becomes a difficulty wherein you don't see eye to eye and you're having a hard time, if your intimate life never grows to be this wonderful thing that God designed it to be, or it stops being the wonderful thing that it used to be, or if you get in trouble in the area of your finances, where financial bondage and financial debt becomes such an overwhelming pressure that you begin to crumble under it, I promise you, mark it down and take it to the bank, it will be because communication broke down. And so, guys and gals, nothing is more essential to the health of any kind of relationship, but especially the marriage relationship, than communication. But there is a problem here. There is a challenge that you need to understand you'll have to face. Men and women are not wired the same way by God in terms of communication. Women are basically verbal animals. But men sometimes are half brain dead when it comes to communicating. You see, and this is a documented psychological fact. The average man, speaks somewhere between 10 and 12,000 words a day. That's all he is capable of producing. On the other hand, the average female comes out between 20 and 25,000 words a day, with gust up to 50. And I'm kidding about the gust, ladies. I'm just being playful there. But you see the difficulty. Women, here's the key, gentlemen, and listen to me. You will understand this. Women often understand romance, which will eventually lead to sexual intimacy, by means of communication. And if they do not feel that communicating well with their mate, they have a very difficult time feeling romantic toward them as well. So one of the ways you love your wife is to simply take the time to communicate with her. You don't stonewall. You don't give her the silent treatment. Neither one of you exercises contempt or criticism, but you really give attention to this issue of communicating well with one another. Number four, the fox of time ill spent. The fox of time ill spent. There are a number of ways that I can address this little fox. Let me just simply give you the fact that three times in the Song of Solomon, I'm going to apply it to those of you that are not yet married. Solomon says the first time in chapter 2 and verse 7, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field. Now here's the phrase I want you to hear. Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. That same statement will be repeated in chapter 3, verse 9, and a third time in chapter 8, verse 14. What is Solomon simply saying? He is saying there's a right time for love and there's a wrong time. Now, because it's in chapter 2, verse 7, And again, after 3, verse 5, I think he was saying to this young couple that was falling in love, hey, time out. Pull back. Hold on. The time for love is after the I do's are said. The time for sex is not yet here. You see, the fox of time ill spent. I have coined a little mathematical formula over the years that I've shared with as many teenagers as I possibly can, trying to help them avoid the heartache and heartbreak of bad decision making. My little formula goes something like this: the wrong person plus the wrong place plus the wrong time always equals the wrong thing happening. Wrong person, wrong place, wrong time always equals the wrong thing happening. Now you hear me, and hear me well. Let me speak to you for a moment like a daddy would to his own children. I don't care how much you love Jesus. If you're at the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong person, your hormones will override both your mind, your heart, and your will, and you may make a decision that will change the course of the rest of your life. And therefore, you just cannot be too careful or too wise in where you spend and how you spend your time. Number 5, the fox of outside interference. You see, a marriage will get in trouble, and a relationship will get in trouble when those real and personal needs are being met more and more outside the marriage. I'll say a brief word tomorrow about this wicked thing, this evil thing, this tragic thing called infidelity. I will just quote a very wise person who spoke in our chapel yesterday, your president, who challenged our students in terms of ministry that when they go to a church, make a covenant that they'll never counsel anyone of the opposite sex alone behind a closed door. And that one of the first things they will require is that there be a glass door put into their office so that they can always be seen and who they are in there with can always be noticed. Billy Graham made a commitment to his wife when they married more than 50 years ago that he would never from that day on ever be alone with a woman other than his wife. And gentlemen and ladies, I will tell you this, you make that commitment and you live by that commitment, you'll never commit adultery, and you will not allow the fox of outside interference to destroy your relationship. Number 6, the fox of fatigue. The fox of fatigue. You see, a marriage will get in trouble when the marriage vows are considered conditional, and marriage is no longer viewed as a sacred covenant before God, and divorce begins to be considered as a possible solution to an unhappy situation. The fox of fatigue. Now let me speak gently but bluntly. I know a number of you that are here probably have come out of broken homes. My wife did. Charlotte grew up in a home with an alcoholic dad and an alcoholic mom that divorced when she was 7. But guys and gals, let me make something crystal clear. God has never changed His mind. Malachi teaches us that God hates divorce. And He does. It's not that He thinks it's sort of bad. It's not that He thinks it's not ideal. God says, I hate divorce. God says, my plan is for a man and a woman to come together for life till death do they part. And for most of you, the time is now for you to make that a rock solid, non-negotiable commitment and conviction of your heart. And that you recognize that outside of saying yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the most important decision that you will ever make is who am I going to spend the rest of my life with? And therefore, you're going to look at that decision. You're going to think through that decision. You're going to consider what your parents say, what your friends say. You're going to approach the decision with as much knowledge and understanding as you possibly can, because you're going into it with a commitment that I am staying with this person till the day that we die. Because the fox of fatigue, The idea of heading out the back door is simply not going to be an option for me. Number seven, the thoughts of misunderstanding. You see, marriages do get in trouble and relationships don't work well when we fail to understand just how different men and women are and how it is that we are indeed different by design. I am so grateful that Charlotte is not like me. And I think she's probably pretty happy that I am not like she is. And here's the neat thing. Put the two of us together, we are so much better than we would ever be alone. And so rather than allowing these differences to become a misunderstanding that causes us strife and anxiety and difficulty and discord, I simply say to God, thank you that you made me to be a man and a husband and a father, to be Danny Aiken. And you made Charlotte to be a woman, a wife, and a mother, to be Charlotte Aiken. And I thank you so much that where I am weak, oh, she is so strong and gifted. And where she has some needs, you've gifted me to step in and to fill those voids in her life. And when you put us together, you knew what you were doing. And indeed, together, we're a much better package than either one of us would ever have been by ourselves. These little foxes, we've got to be on guard against them. If you see them coming in advance, you can take steps to keep them out of your vineyard. You'll be way, way down the road in having the kind of marital relationship that God planned from the very beginning. Let's bow our heads as we stand to our feet. We'll close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you did say in your word, it is not good that a man is alone. So I will make a helper who perfectly complements him. Lord, I think it is so neat that that word helper there is a word that is sometimes used in the Old Testament to talk about you, about how you help your people in saving them and guiding them. And so, Lord, I thank you so much that you came up and gave us the wonderful gift of marriage. There is no relationship this side of heaven that is a greater challenge, but also can result in greater blessing. I pray even now for each young man and young woman here that you're already working in their heart, that they would be thinking about how can I be the man of God that God created me and saved me to be? How can I be the woman of God that He created and saved me to be? And how can I even now begin to think through this wonderful thing that's probably on my horizon called marriage, that I can be well prepared in advance to enter into that wonderful, exciting relationship so that I will be able first and foremost to bring glory to my Savior, Jesus Christ, but also to be a wonderful blessing to that precious gift that you give me as my mate. Dear Lord, I pray that you would do that in each of their lives for your glory and for their good. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you again in the morning.